Beautiful day. Colorado skies are awfully nice when they're clear. What's that? Oh, look, it's in the coffee fount. See, this is a custom coffee maker. Hold it, thank you. Thank you, Mick. Coffee fountain. The babies aren't going to like being baptized there, though. Lord, we thank you for this day. What a gorgeous day. Thank you that we, your people, the church, can gather in this building and study your word and worship you. Thank you just for the fellowship we have, ultimately because of the fellowship we all have in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, one thing I do have that I will give to somebody to hand out if you want, but these are some Bible translation guides. I stole them from Mardell's years ago. The bookstore, they were freebies, but they you know, these actually are sort of handy. So if anybody, please take them, because they've been sitting collecting dust for years in there in the office. You got some? Okay. All right, we've been talking, obviously, about the Holy Spirit and how he glorifies Christ in Christian living. We've talked about indwelling, illuminating, anointing. Last week we talked about guiding, both moral and practical guidance, being led by the Spirit. That's, you know, with God living inside us, that is a resource that is obviously very important. Now we're picking up on the outline under equipping, which is this now is more service to the community. And you'll see why this is important, that when we're talking especially about spiritual gifts, the purpose for spiritual gifts is to magnify Christ, but to serve one another in the community. It's not a selfish, you know, individualistic thing for my own glory. So in the Old Testament, the equipping is the term we'll use, was sort of limited. And I'll put that in scare quotes because obviously God has been the same throughout history. But certain individuals were gifted for specific reasons in the Old Testament that are mentioned. So, for example, Numbers 11:29. Then Moses said to him, "Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." So in some special way, looking for the sort of the great equalization of the Holy Spirit in the whole people instead of just limited priests and things like that. In Exodus 31, verse 3, if you heard the names, Angela, if you're reading through, you'll get to these names. But Bezalel and Oholiab, these were two guys that God said, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship." Do you remember what those guys did? They were the ones that were gifted to work on the articles for the tabernacle and then eventually the temple. But, you know, so they had a spiritual gift or equipping of being able to work, you know, craftsmanship, wisdom, all those things. In the New Testament now, one of the big ones that we can start off with is inspiration. So what is inspiration? That is where God inspires, breathes into human authors to write Scripture. That is why the Bible is not a book like any other. So today in the message, we're going to talk about the marks of a cult. That's why any other writings other than God's word are not inspired that way. And we'll look at some of the words that are used. But inspiration. Calvin, would you please read 2 Peter 1? Sorry. 19 through 21.
Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is in any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so the context of that is Peter is writing one of his epistles. Earlier in the chapter, he was talking about, we were eyewitnesses to His Majesty, apostles, saw the risen Christ. But then several verses later, he says, and we have the prophetic word made more sure. So more important than eyewitnesses of Christ Himself, this is how important God's word is. We have the prophetic word. Prophecy never is not of any private interpretation. Oh, that we pastors would recognize that. We like to bend and twist Scripture to our own interpretation, or write what we call a Scripture. That's called extra-biblical revelation. For prophecy never came by the will of man. Very important. You know, it's, well, if I just will hard enough, I can do. No, this is something that has to come from God. And holy men of God, the authors, small A authors, you know, the big A author is God, God's word. But He used some 40 human authors, small A authors, to write down what, to inspire them to actually write Scripture that we have, you know, in our translations today. So we've talked about, you know, God's word and translations. But they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that word moved is an interesting word because it's a good nautical term. But like a sailboat is moved by the wind, sort of an unseen force, the Holy Spirit. So, you know, Paul didn't just sign, you know, I'm going to write a nice letter and I'm going to call it Scripture. No, the Holy Spirit inspired, breathed into, if you will, so that when Paul started writing all the letters we have of Paul's, those were what Paul wanted to say in his words, but the result of Scripture then was exactly what God wanted. So that's why the Bible is important. I will say most denominations, Christians, church people, do not believe in the inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture. That is, we talked about in the message last week, was what really matters, I think. You know, absolutes. Well, in the next step down is convictions. You don't necessarily have to believe the convictions to be saved, but your convictions ought to be so grounded in absolutes that there are some things that I have as convictions, you know, me personally, where I would say, well, you don't have to believe that, but if you don't, I'm going to doubt your Christianity because, you know, it's that important. But the inerrancy of Scripture, there are a lot of people that, you know, this is a nice moral textbook. You know, Shakespeare wrote some inspired stuff. This is inspired. No, folks, if, you know, that's one of the reasons we're going to talk today about cults, that anemic churches, we don't believe God's word. And so when we add to it, we're going to get in trouble. So that's important that God's Word as a gift in equipping. God the Holy Spirit equips the church, writers of Scripture, to write down His Word so that when we study the primary focus, the primary book, now we have commentaries, we have other, you know, study helps, that's fine. That is not a replacement for Scripture. And that, you know, we are not claiming that is other Scripture. Other religions, cults, do have their own writings that they claim are Scripture and actually more important than the Bible. So we'll talk about that in the message more. So inspiration. Now we're going to, so that's one of the equipping. Now we're going to talk about the one everybody wants, usually wants to talk about. What are spiritual gifts? Well, the word for one thing is charismata, comes from the Greek word for grace. So the grace gifts. The school down here in Woodland Park is called Charis. They are getting that name from the Greek text for grace, charis. But so charismatic, grace-given gifts. And that right there, we have to remember, these are not gifts. Well, I want to be the guy that does this. No, these gifts we're going to see are given as the Holy Spirit wills for Christ's glory ultimately, not for man's glory. And I hope you'll be able to connect the dots why this can become a very contentious thing in the church. And why some organizations can really cause division because of their misunderstanding of what spiritual gifts are, grace given. Another word then is pneumatica, pneumatica, you know, pneumatic tires, that's a word for breath or spirit. So pneumatica, pertaining to the spirit. And that's where we get our term between those two, using those words, when we talk about the charismatic gifts. And that's what we're going to talk about now. So the definition and purpose of charismatic gifts, this will help, you know, this right here would be helpful just to help set the table to make sure we're talking the same language, literally. And this comes from that book, you guys should have. If you don't have one, I've got more, but they are the Grudem, Wayne Grudem. He was a professor of mine. And for those of you that remember Naomi Bollinger, he's a friend of the family, stayed in their little house over here. So Wayne Grudem, he's a great New Testament theologian, came up and visited the Bollingers and stayed in their guest house. But Wayne Grudem says, a definition, a spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. And we'll see in 1 Corinthians 12. In fact, let me turn into 1 Corinthians 12. Or as we're going to see, given to each one, each person, for the gift, for the profit of all. So spiritual gifts are primarily used in community to build up and edify the church with God's foundation versus, you know, man doing his own thing. So does that make sense? Any questions about that? So already you can see we're sort of, and granted this is reflecting my view quite a bit here, but we are guarding against excesses of what are the purposes. Ultimately, it's for the glory of God, not the glory of man or money making or anything like that. So ultimately, then, if this is God doing this, here's a test. Are spiritual gifts going to bring A, disunity, or B, unity? The B. So they should cause unity because it's one Spirit giving these gifts as He wills, Not, ooh, pick me. I want to have the flesh. You know, think of Simon the magician. Remember him in Acts, was it chapter 8? You know, where the apostles were working wonders that God had gifted them for. And Simon the magician thought, hey, that looks cool. Tell you what, why don't you give me that gift and that'll be my ministry here. You guys go back to Jerusalem and study the Bible and do all that boring stuff. I will stay here and miracles will be my ministry. That was not in the original text. I embellished that a little. But that's sort of what was happening, causing disunity instead of unity. So the relationship of the gifts of the Holy Spirit to natural abilities, what's the difference? I had to actually do a whole thesis statement on this when I was in graduate school. But, you know, what about natural abilities? You know, all of us have some natural ability that, you know, we comes naturally, you know, genetically came from our parents, maybe. Maybe something we have developed. What's the difference of that? They're not the same necessarily, but you can see some overlap. Spiritual gifts are given for spiritual ministry in the church, but they're not unrelated. You know, God can, you know, I'll use the word sanctify natural abilities for use in the church. An example, and this actually what I remember was part of my paper that I wrote was, you know, I'm a German, used to be really stiff and organized, obsessive, compulsive, very hyper-organized. I was military for many years, so I was good at organizing things. Well, that could be used by God for the gift of administration. That's a spiritual gift mentioned that, you know, would be, you know, that personality type could be used for God's glory in the church. Sure, but I don't think that was a spiritual gift because I was just an obnoxious German that wanted things my way. You know, that's a little different than a spiritual gift. So, you know, there's some overlap, but these are spiritual, not natural. But you can see how they could be related. Any questions at this point? So what then are the source? I'll give you an what is the source of spiritual grace, charismatic gifts? The Spirit. Scott, when we were plebes, the upper class would always ask us a question, and if we could answer the question, or we'd ask them a question. And if they couldn't get the answer, they would ask us a question. And if we got the answer, they would let us have what was known as carry-on. So we could eat like a normal person. We didn't have to eat like this and, you know, do all those strange things we had to do as freshmen. And so, you know, we'd ask, you know, if the upper class was in a good mood, you know, or something, you know, he was going to let us have carry on. So we'd ask some question, you know, what's the capital of Texas? And they, you know, before you even done with the, I don't know. You know, they'd say, I don't know. Now, who is buried in Grant's tomb? Ooh, Grant, sir, you got to carry on, Rademacher. So that was that type of question. All right. So 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one, each person, individually as He wills. Once again, not the will of man, not, oh, I don't know if I want the spiritual gift of giving. I want the spiritual gift of tongues or prophecy or healing or, you know, some of the flashy gifts. So the source, Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing to the according to the grace that is given to us. Grace, charismatic, that's that Greek word. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So once again, you know, should be a duh, but if you skip over this part, then you can see, in fact, an example. I've got a friend who went to a charismatic Bible college, and one of the classes that, of course, he wanted to go to at that time in his, you know, in his spiritual walk was a class on how to speak in tongues. And he was funny. He could rattle off, you know, Korda Shima Bakai. I mean, he could just go, that he had learned in a class to try and sound like it was some glossolalia, which is a term for ecstatic utterances, to make them sound very spiritual, like he was speaking in tongues. A class, you know, to try to, you know, I want to learn that one. Not the class on financial giving. Now, Jim. Simony, yeah, and that was, you know, buying positions in the Catholic Church back in the Middle Ages. If your dad was a wealthy duke, he could pay the Pope a bunch of money so that his hellion son Dieter could be the Archbishop of Berlin. Well, Berlin wasn't around, you know, wherever. But yes, once again, man, I'm buying, I'm learning, I'm, you know, not studying really, but I'm learning how to do something that the Bible, I hope you see, shows that our gifts, and we're going to talk about them, but they are given for a purpose, not to puff up somebody, but to bring unity and edification to a local body of believers in this case, because, you know, our church may need something different than, you know, the church next door. And God, in his love and wisdom, makes sure we are equipped for what he wants us to do for him at CFC. Okay, so I'll skip that for now. So the source then, is God the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about, the Holy Spirit. How does he equip us? So now lists. Where are the lists of gifts? Does the Bible have lists? Well, yes, it does. And those are a good place to start to see what the Bible says about them. And so in general, if you want to start off with what are biblical charismatic gifts, if you want to break them down into two major categories, they are speaking gifts and service gifts. You know, speaking and doing. First, Scott, would you read 1 Peter 4? Ten and 11. And he did say amen. Yeah, Peter did not say amen. But did you get that? as each one of you has received a gift, not the class you went to, you received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards. A steward takes care of something that was given to him by the master, of the manifold grace of God. I love that. Like a diamond. Debbie showed me a mom's ring that was missing the third diamond, which corresponds with the third daughter. But you know, when diamonds are cut, you know, the cut of a diamond, you know, the four C's or five C's of a diamond, you don't need gemology right now, but how diamonds are cut with facets and, you know, how they reflect light. What a great word, the manifold. So the multifaceted grace of God. I love that. You know, it's not just God does this. God's not just our Father. He is our holy, loving Father. You know, so there's manifold grace. If anyone speaks, so here's the two categories, speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, God's word. If anyone ministers or serves service, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, not what you learned in a class, that in all things God may be glorified. Right there, that, you know, that if we believe that, we'd have a lot less abuse of people using quote-unquote spiritual gifts to glorify myself, my ministry. Like Janet was saying, you know, pay, get some money, you know, you pay me and I'll do a wonder for you. May be glorified through Jesus Christ. Because remember, the Holy Spirit is equipping, he is glorifying Christ through his equipping of the church. To, and then, yeah, to the whom belong the glory and the dominion. I just, you know, they sort of leave off in benedictions, if you will. Okay, so what then are some of the categories? And we'll cover the two boring ones first. And then, Tammy, I will touch on your question from last week, but we'll get into it more next week. So one thing, offices can be a gift, but it's actually an office, a position in the church. Ephesians 4:11-12, Paul says, and he himself, Christ God, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And grammatically, those two are connected in the Greek language. So pastors that teach for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see that? So the structure, the government, we might say, in churches have different forms of government. But bottom line is there are gifted leaders in the church that God has raised up. So next week we're voting. We're voting on pastor and deacons, and but that means nothing. I know we're Americans and we vote on everything. But these better be God's people that he has raised up. Because if you don't think this is what God is doing, I don't care about no stinking vote. You know, that's, this is what God does, these roles for the edifying of the body of Christ. And some of these, like apostles, prophets, well, who are they? Well, back then, of course, they had a little more specific meaning. So definitions, I will say there is a narrow definition, very technical, and then there is more of a general or broad that we can use today. So an apostle, do we have any apostles, capital A, today? I would say no. Because an apostle, capital A, Paul, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, not Luke, not Mark. None of them were. No. But in that narrow sense, an apostle was one who had seen the resurrected Christ and had been with him. You know, I know that we got some wacko teachers around in the church today, and definitely in the cults that claim they, you know, back when I lived back in Jesus' day, okay, you belong in the insane asylum, buddy. So in that technical sense, no. You know, the 12 apostles, but the Greek word means one sent, like with a divine commission. So I would say apostles like Paul, they were pioneering. No, he was an apostle, capital A, but he was sent out as a pioneer missionary. You know, he, all his travels and Acts, you know, that is Paul spreading, building the church, you know, in the New Testament. So today, pioneering missionaries, I would include, you know, people like Peg and John. You know, they were missionaries sent. I'm assuming you had a call from God, right? Not just, oh, I want to go to Mongolia. Who wants to go to Mongolia? Well, if God tells me, I'm going. And so in that small A apostle, I would include missionaries. Foundationally, you know, bringing the gospel, bringing God's word to other cultures that have not had an apostle or, you know, a missionary yet. Prophet, the word prophet just means to speak forth. So in the Old Testament, you had prophets, you know, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and they were speaking forth, and, you know, that, you know, from their sermons, we got scripture. Well, the apostles, if you might say, are the New Testament equivalent of the capital P prophet. The apostles, capital A, in the New Testament, writing scripture, they wrote scripture. You know, that the foundational, you know, Paul in Ephesians 2, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, capital A, capital P. But speaking forth, well, in that small P sense, preachers ought to be speaking forth God's word. You know, forthtelling, not so much foretelling. You know, I think you all ought to sell everything you have because Jesus is coming back next month. We'll talk about the cults in a minute later. But that's you know, foretelling. Yes, we had prophecy in the, you know, Old Testament prophecy and what Jesus fulfilled, you know, a lot. But nowadays, in that general sense, speaking forth the word of God, pastors ought to have a prophetic role in the culture because they are speaking God's word, not their word. So any questions about that? Those are two offices that Paul mentioned in Ephesians 4. He gave some to be apostles and some prophets. Well, back then, you know, in that technical sense, Paul was an apostle. In the sense, narrow sense that can be used today, you know, you might say by way of application, a missionary might be an apostle and a pastor might be a prophet. And then we'll do one more, and this will be a good place to break. I'm sorry? Oh, yeah, and, you know, and all of us should be evangelists in the small E sense, but now in the big E sense, and we'll get into this a little more next week, spiritually gifted, you know, there, Billy Graham, he was gifted in a special way where when he preached the gospel, God caused things to happen. You know, I ought to be preaching the gospel, but I would say I do not have the spiritual gift of evangelism. But evangelist, capital E, Paul, Timothy, was Paul called Timothy an evangelist. You know, that they have a special gift to, you know, you almost might say, preacher, preaching the gospel gift versus, you know, in the church teaching. And that's, you know, so my, you know, what I would say for me personally, what God has called me to do is to be that, you know, we'll call it a workhorse, you know, teaching God's word, you know, those boring Bible studies versus the stallions. We need those, you know, the Billy Grahams. Now, Billy Graham did such a good job. He was great because he didn't really ever draw attention to himself. He proclaimed Christ. And then at these large rallies, he would hook people up with local churches to, you know, you've got to get plugged in and you've got to grow deeper. You know, the excitement, the emotion, you know, we love conferences, we love rah-rah, but you got to ground that with some meat, you know, not just junk food, in the bad analogy, but you know what I mean, that you know, it can't all be emotional highs. Then we've got to get grounded in the word. And so that's evangelists, you know, pioneering apostle evangelist would be planting churches, because then we can get the folks, now we can get folks gathered together regularly to study God's word. Chuck Smith, in some sense, and these gifts aren't, you know, on this. There's a lot of overlap. And Chuck, to the Jesus people, he had an evangelistic, an apostle, and a prophet role. You know, and did I remind you that I was baptized by Chuck Smith in the Jordan River? Chuck Smith, let me say that again. Chuck Smith baptized me in the Jordan River. No, I agree with you. Okay, so that's, you know, the offices. One final one we'll cover very quickly. Did you know that marriage relationships, whether you are married or not, is a spiritual gift? Didn't know that, did you? And what do we have a problem with? And it's horrible, and I know some of us have experienced this, but divorce and how rampant it is in culture, which was not the plan originally biblically, you know, a sin like any other, you know, that some churches, you know, they think that's the unforgivable sin. No, no, of course not. But that is a spiritual gift. And that's 1 Corinthians 7:7. Paul, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, in other words, a single man. Now, he may have been married before because he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and they, I think, were required to be married. But his wife, not mentioned, but she died, would have died probably. So Paul is now a single man. I wish people were even as myself during these troubled times. But each one has his own gift. There's that word, charismatic, from God. One in this manner and another in that. So some are, people can be unmarried, almost like a eunuch, you might say. You know, not the forced castration kind of eunuch, hopefully. But it's, some people have the gift of celibacy. Other people, God has created marriage for one man and one woman. And so that's a spiritual gift. Now, can you think of a potential for abuse for that? Not understanding that it is a spiritual gift, whether you are single or if you're married, there's a commitment for better or worse. You know, we trivialize marriage too much. But what about the forced celibacy? Can you think of some problems? And the other extreme, you know, and this is obviously back in the Old Testament times, but Solomon had all those wives and porcupines. So, yeah, that, and you saw what they, in the point of that passage is, there's the verse then, and his wives wed him to other gods. So, spiritual harlotry. What can you, okay, let me spell it out for you guys especially. Forcing guys to be celibate and be in charge of a church, do you think it could cause problems? Now, what am I talking about? Okay, thank you. Somebody's got to say it. So, for example, one of the sacraments, seven sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church, is holy orders, which priests are unmarried. Well, I mean, I'm not going to just pick on the Catholics because, you know, Baptists are just as, you know, so many sexual, any denomination, all the sexual sin. But forcing men to be celibate when maybe they don't have the spiritual gift of celibacy, you know, remaining unmarried, being able to go without sex, you know, because sex is a, you guys don't know this, you're probably too young for this. Sex is a good thing. There are good reasons for sex in marriage. And if you shut off that natural drive, especially for men, we could have problems. So you end up with all the abuse scandals, young boys. There were popes that had all sorts of, back in the Middle Ages, that had lots of bastard children. And so there were, you know, popes that, I want my son to be the pope after me. Wait a minute, you're not supposed to be married. How'd you have a son? And so when you go against a spiritual gift, it can result in problems. So does everybody get that? Do I need to elaborate that more? So, all right, here's your question. How many of you have a Catholic background? Anybody from Roman Catholic? All right, Billy, I'm putting you on the spot. What are the seven sacraments? Communion, Eucharist. Baptism. So Eucharist, baptism. One way I remember them is sort of throughout life. So baptism, you know, they baptize infants. They believe in baptismal regeneration. It is a sacrament. Confirmation. Which is, yeah, it's confirmation. It's called reconciliation now, but confession. Okay? Then marriage that's why if you are married in the Catholic Church, it's a big deal, and they didn't used to allow mixed marriages between filthy Protestants and Catholics. You know, and you had to get an annulment. And so King Henry VIII wasn't going to get an annulment. So what does he do? Just start chopping off heads. Oh, my wife died. I'm grieving because you chopped off her head. Okay. Holy orders, that's ordination. I mentioned Eucharist, marriage. And then it's now called anointing the sick. Sick, anointing the sick, used to be extreme unction. We know, most of us Protestants know it as last rites. So those are all seven. I think we've got seven there. Holy order, yeah, marriage. So, you know, that's unique to Roman Catholic. And sacrament, you know, sometime we can do that, talk about that if you want. But a sacrament is different than an ordinance, in that a sacrament is efficient because the work is performed. In other words, just because a priest did it, it conveys grace, in that instead of reflecting what God has done. So, any final questions? Sorry, we're 5 minutes late. That comes under strange Catholic dogma. Now, actually, they take exorcisms very seriously, and the Vatican has a whole department on exorcisms. So, anybody else? No. Scott, would you pray for us, please?
Lord, thank you for the clarity of Scripture, and thank you for your Spirit and the gifts and the ability to use them to pray for others. It's time for worship time and fellowship time later.
Next week, we will pick up on the outline under ministries, and we'll talk more specifically, and I'm sorry, Tammy, just a quick answer. What is discerning the spirits? Well, context, this is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. We'll read this next week, which, if you remember our series, Corinth had a lot of, drawn away by a lot of shiny objects other than Christ. So a discerning spirits is the weighing of prophetic truth and teaching. So being able to discern whether teaching is biblical or not. And is Georgia, I can't see my glasses, is Georgia around here? She brought to my attention on that fount of knowledge, the internet. Some news program on Newsmax, we tend to like Newsmax, was interviewing some guy, and she could tell who it was. And he's a very smart guy. And when he talked, he sounded so right. And if you were not grounded in Scripture and have a spirit of discernment, somebody like that could be leading people astray. Because we'll talk about this in Marks of a Cult. Language, you've got to define terms, because some of these cults, other people use words that we think, oh, they're on our side. They mean something totally different. I don't think that word means what you think it means. And this guy was just talking about some topic, and Georgia knows all about it. And she was like, that doesn't sound right. And then later she, who Jack Hibbs is from, Calvary Chapel. He was a disciple of Chuck Smith, who baptized me in the Jordan River. But Jack Hibbs actually brought this guy up and used him as an example and said, now here's the danger of not knowing. Boy, that's out. And he's an expert, and he's a genius. He's got a huge IQ. He sounds so smart. And we gullible Americans defer to these people because it just sounds right. And it is so wrong spiritually. And so, Tammy, that's what spiritual discernment is. Do you have a supernatural gift to really recognize that what is being taught, discerning spirits, is that spirit a spirit of Satan, or is that a spirit of truth? Is that good for now? We'll get into it more next week. All right, let's, Scott, thanks for praying. Thanks for being here.